Let us turn tonight to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, and we're looking at a passage of Scripture tonight that we see begins with an exhortation to God's people. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I began looking at these scriptures a few weeks ago, a few days ago, thinking I'd like to bring a message to us this evening on the Christian's anchor, the child of God's anchor. And then after that, I heard this comment was made about a church in another town. They don't preach Christ. That was the comment someone made about another church in another city. They don't preach Christ. I thought about that comment, and I thought to myself, that would be a great message. What does it mean to preach Christ? What does it mean to preach Christ? Well, I've already got my first 2 points. My first point will be to preach Christ is to preach the Scriptures. Think about that. To preach Christ is to preach the Scriptures. If a preacher or a church is not preaching Christ, they are not preaching the Scriptures, for they are all about Christ. Search the Scriptures, he said. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. A church, a pastor, they may read the Scriptures. They may take their text for their message from the Scriptures. But if he is not preaching Christ, that is the pastor, if he's not preaching Christ, he's not preaching the Scriptures. Amen. So that would be my first point. What does it mean to preach Christ? To preach Christ is to preach the Scriptures. Now, I said I came to this passage of Scripture thinking to preach about the believer's anchor, Christ the believer's anchor. But as I looked at this passage of Scripture and thought about the fact that to preach the Scriptures is to preach Christ, I want us to see how many times in these 9 verses that they speak of Christ. How many times in these 9 verses here do they speak of Christ? One time as the anchor, that's true, but we're going to look at the other 5 times as well. First, if you will, beginning in verse 18, Hebrews 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. The word consolation. Who is the consolation of God's people? Who is the consolation of God's people? It is Christ. Now, I know the word consolation may stand for certain ideas and thoughts and things like that, but the consolation of every believer is Christ. If a person doesn't know Christ, doesn't have Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have no consolation. Not really. They may have a spider's web, the hope of the hypocrite that they're trusting in and thinking gives them consolation, but there is no consolation apart from Christ. I want you to hold your places here, but turn back with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And in these verses, we read of the time when the Lord Jesus Christ, born into this world, was about 6 weeks of age, and Mary and Joseph take him to the temple to be presented there. In Luke chapter 2, and beginning with verse 25, we read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." You see that word, consolation? He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's not waiting for a plan. He's not waiting for a doctrine. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel. Who is a person? Who is a person? And he came, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The consolation of Israel is the Lord's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms. Now, this man was an older man. We don't know how old, but he was not a young man. And he had been waiting. God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, until he had seen the consolation of Israel. And when Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus into the temple that day, the providence of God, God the Holy Spirit, brought him in at the same time so that he saw them. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." I know many of us read Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and I believe the devotion this morning was taken from a text, the words, "an everlasting consolation," or strong consolation in our text. But he took the words from another text, "the everlasting consolation." And I believe he named three things from Christ that gives believers consolation. Number one, our sins are gone. Now, that's consoling, isn't it? To know that when we stand before God, we will stand there with no sin. Nothing can be laid to our charge. Why? Because Christ has paid for our sins and taken them away. Number two, that we are accepted in Christ. That's strong consolation, isn't it? To be accepted in Christ, to be made perfect in Him as He is, so are we in this world. And number three, this is eternal security that we have. We can't fall. We can't lose Christ. He's in our heart. We're in his hand, and we cannot be lost. Now, that's some consolation, isn't it? Now, here in our text here in Hebrews chapter 6, The writer says that the strong consolation in our text that God has for everyone who trusts in Christ is the result of two immutable things. Two immutable things. The first thing is God's promise. God's promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's his promise. And second, we have his oath. Two immutable things: God's word, his promise, and his oath. When we think about his words, one of these immutable things, his words, we think about the promise that God has given us in the word of God. And I quoted that one in John 3:16, but you know, there's so many of them, so many of these promises, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we think about the promise, we think about his words, but when we think about his oath, we think about the one, the person who swore, the person who took the oath. And he swore by himself. The scripture says, God swear by himself. When you go into a court, if they ask you to appear there as a witness, you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and you swear to Almighty God. And the writer here says that's the end. That's the end. When a person raises his hand and swears by God, that's the end of the matter. The argument is decided. Why? Because of the man's oath. But what if the man is a liar? What if a man is a perjurer and everyone knows that about him? Well, his oath is no good, right? But this is the oath of God, who swore by himself, because there was none greater than himself. He swore by himself. And this is him who cannot lie, who is not a man that he should repent, or the Son of Man that he should lie. What consolation. And that consolation is in Christ. It's in a person, in his work, what he has accomplished for us. Now notice back here in our text, again in verse 18 of chapter 6, the next word that we see: who have fled for refuge. Now, who is the refuge? Who is our refuge? Who is your refuge tonight? Who is the Christian's refuge? It's Christ. He is our refuge. And you know, this verse says, who have fled for refuge. Fled. This word flee or fled reminds us of the cities of refuge in the law of God. The cities that God commanded Moses to set apart. Set these cities apart for the manslayer. And there were six of them, three on each side of the Jordan River, so that they might be easily come to. John Gill gives us the meanings of the names of these six cities, and they all point us to Christ. Let me mention them to us. The first city is Kadesh, K-E-D-E-S-H, and that signifies holy. That's the meaning of that word, holy. Doesn't that picture the Lord Jesus Christ, who as God is the thrice holy God, and as man, he's also holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Holy. The next town is the word Shechem, S-H-E-C-H-E-M. And that word literally means shoulder, shoulder. And it reminds us that Christ is the one who had our sins, the sins of his people, laid upon him, made to meet upon him. And he bore those sins in his own body on the tree. I like to think about the fact that he was charged with our sins, the sins of his people. He bore them in his body on the tree. They were in his body, laid in the grave, But when he came out of that grave on the third day, our sins did not come out. Just as it was pictured by that scapegoat in the law. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest confessed over the head of that one goat the sins and iniquities and transgressions of Israel, and then that goat was led off into no man's land, the picture was never to be seen again. Our sins are gone. Shoulder, Shechem. He bore our sins, and not only did he carry our sins, but he carries us. And the government is upon his shoulders. He is the King of Kings, King of Saints. The next city was named Hebron, H-E-B-R-O-N. And it may be interpreted as fellowship. Now look with me over in 1 John chapter 1. Fellowship. This is what John tells us here in 1 John chapter 1. And verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Now notice, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. No man comes unto the Father. No man knows God apart from his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The fellowship we have with Christ. Now, I heard a man say one time that word means two fellows in the same ship. Fellowship. Two fellows in the same ship. Well, of course, that's not the meaning of the word, but it is a good picture, isn't it? Two of us together, that is, us and our Savior and our Father. The next town was named Bezer, B-E-Z-E-R, and it could be rendered a fortified place. Christ, we know he's a stronghold. He's a tower, the tower in which the righteous run, and we're safe in him. He's our refuge. He's a place of defense. We're safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. A refuge in a time of storm. The Lord Jesus Christ. The next word is the word Ramoth, R-A-M-O-T-H, and it signifies exaltations. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted above all men, above everything. He's exalted on high at the Father's right hand. And he will exalt those of us who trust in him. One day we too shall sit down with him on the Father's throne. The next word is the word Golan. Now we hear that word sometimes on the news, don't we? Golan Heights. It seems like they're always fighting over there in that part of Palestine. But that was one of the names of the cities of refuge, Golan. And it may be translated manifested. Manifested. How does that point us to Christ? The scripture says that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. And if you still have your Bible open there to 1 John, turn back there with me. 1 John chapter 3. When we think of the word manifest as pointing to Christ, look at this verse here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. And you know, I'm thankful for some things we know, aren't you? I'm thankful. And we know these things from the Word of God, from the Word of Him who cannot lie. We know these things. They're sure, they're certain. They're not to be doubted. They're not to be questioned. They are to be believed. For we know that he was manifested. Why? To take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Amen. Manifested. And you know, when you look at those six cities of refuge, they were for the manslayer. We can contrast them with Christ. And that's a message too. There were six of those cities. There's only one refuge for sinners. There's not six. There's one. There's one way to the Father. And that way is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's one contrast. Another thing is, the cities of refuge only save from one thing. Now, a man might murder someone and run to a city of refuge. Well, he might buy a little time, but if he was guilty of murder, he's going to be stoned according to the law. No, there was only one offense these cities were set aside for, and that was accidental manslaughter. Not for murder, not for homicide or anything like that. No, no. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He doesn't save us just from one sin, but all of our sins. And who can number them? Who can number them? And another thing about the cities of refuge that is different, a man might have accidentally caused someone's death. And he runs to the city of refuge, and just as he goes in the city limits, he's safe from the avenger of blood. He cannot be touched in that city. Then there's investigation to make sure, yes, he didn't mean, this wasn't premeditated murder, anything like that. It happened by accident, as we would say. The head of his axe, I think that's the term that's used in the book of Deuteronomy. He's out there chopping wood, and the head of that axe flies off, and it hits someone, and it causes their death. It wasn't premeditated, you see. He's not a murderer. But you know what? He had to stay in that city until the high priest died. Now, suppose he went in there, and he found a refuge, yes. But the high priest outlives him. He would die in that city. No one dies in Christ. What a contrast, right? Those of us in Him, He gives us eternal life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in Me, He said, shall never die. Never die. Well, notice the next word here in verse 18 again. We see the word hope. Now, last Wednesday, we looked at that passage in Titus that spoke of the blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope. And I said that this hope is that believers have, and it may all be summed up really in the words eternal life. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. At the return of Christ, either when He comes His second time or when He comes for us in death, whichever, we will enter into the joys of the Lord. But the word hope, we know Christ is our hope. Look back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The blessed hope is that we will be with Christ and we will be like Christ, and that forever. But the basis of our hope is Christ. He is our hope. In 1 Timothy, I believe it is. Let me see. Yes, verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Christ is our hope. We will be with Him. We will be like Him. And thank God, we will be done with sin forever. The word hope in the Scripture means expectation. I want us to look at two verses that speak about this hope. I want you to turn with me, if you will. I want you to go back to Jeremiah, first of all. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm reading in my Bible reading right now, I'm reading through Jeremiah. And in chapter 29 and verse 11, these are the words of our Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You know, sometimes we don't know what, or we imagine God's thinking some things for us that are not true. We get discouraged, and maybe we get where our faith is weak, and we think, well, what is the end? We don't know, but he does. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Now notice, to give you an expected end. An expected end. That's what God, that's his thought concerning every child of God, to give you an expected end. Now look in the small letter of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. What is this expected end that God is going to give each and every one of his children? In Jude, there's only one chapter, and in the end there, in verses 24 and 25, now to him that is able to keep you from falling, and to, here it is, here's that expected end, to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Can you imagine that? To be presented before the Lord faultless, faultless. Every sin, every fault has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to skip over the one that's in order next and go down to verse 20. Back here in Hebrews chapter 6, this will be the fourth word. We've seen consolation and hope and refuge. Now I want you to notice in verse 20, this word forerunner, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. You see what I mean when I say if a man isn't preaching Christ, he isn't preaching the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures speak of him. He is the forerunner. All men who are born into this world, we all have a race to run. You have a race to run. I have a race to run. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had a race to run. He's a forerunner. You say, what was his race? His race was, there were several things, but for one thing, he was to seal up the vision and the prophecy. That is, all of those Old Testament types and pictures and prophecies concerning the Messiah, he sealed them up. He fulfilled them. Even that one when he was upon the cross, right before he gave up the ghost, he said, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. He sealed up the prophecies and the vision. He had to run this race also. He had to bring in an everlasting righteousness. And this he did, we know, by his perfect obedience unto God, satisfying the justice of God. And his race was to make an end of sins. This he did by giving himself as that one offering that puts away the sins of his people. The sins of his people were laid upon him. And now tonight, and since his ascension back to glory, he's there. And we know as God, he always been in heaven as the eternal Son of God, but he's there as the God-man. In other words, he's there in our nature. Glorified, that's true. But there's a man in glory. He's not just any man either. He's the God-man. And he's upon the throne of God. And the fact that he is there gives us assurance that we too shall be there. He's the forerunner. the first of many, he brings many sons unto glory. And then number five, if you notice in that same verse, the high priest. And high priest, Jesus made it high priest. He's our great high priest, isn't he? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a priest, this verse tells us, after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean? It means that he has an endless priesthood. He was made a priest with an oath. He has an everlasting priesthood. Wherefore, if you look in chapter 7, towards the end there, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now the last word, and I'll take just a few minutes, but this word anchor, who is the anchor of our soul? Who is that? That's Christ too. He's the anchor of our soul. When you think about him represented by that term anchor, there are several thoughts that come to our mind. First of all, we think of this world as being like a sea. And we are like each and every one of us as believers. We are like a ship upon it. And a sea is very seldom ever completely calm. Now, there may be some times when there's not a ripple on the water. But for the most, the water's always moving. The waves are always moving. We are like a ship. Believers are like a ship upon the sea of life. And we see things in our day, especially it seems like in our day, that we could never have imagined. But you know, our Lord told his disciples, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, there shall be famines, there shall be earthquakes, and all of these things until the end. And we've seen that since he spoke those words, they have continued century after century. This world is like a sea that's tossed. We have political leaders today advocating and doing things that is just against common sense. We're living in strange times. There's no question about that. We're in the world as God's children. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have an anchor for our soul. And Christ is that anchor. A second thing that comes to mind, an anchor, when it's serving its purpose, is out of sight. It's out of sight. Its purpose is to hold the ship at rest, the boat at rest. If you can see the anchor on board the ship, it's not doing what an anchor is for. The anchor to serve must be out of sight. And the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, he's out of sight. We've never seen him. By faith we see him, but we've never physically seen him. Just like the anchor is out of sight. He has entered in the veil, this scripture tells us, which was a picture, no doubt, of the Holy of Holies. That place that the high priest only would go once every year. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in the presence of God. He's out of sight, but we know he's there, and we have an advocate with the Father. When we sin, and we do, as John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. There's only one propitiation that satisfies God. One sacrifice, one atonement that takes away the sins of men and women. And that's his sacrifice. But the anchor, if it's doing what it's there for, it's out of sight. And a last thing, an anchor has to catch hold of something on the bottom, something on the bottom of the sea. Now, in preparing this message, I've got a good dictionary. It was made, put together by Noah Webster back in, I think, 1800 and something. But I read a number of definitions that go with anchor. And one of them was, and I didn't know this, the anchor comes home. The anchor comes home. Now, a seaman would know what that means. I didn't know what it meant, but I've experienced that. I remember what it means is the anchor, it drags. If it's caught on a rock or something, when you put it down, it's come loose, and it drags, and the force of the waves, the ship is not resting. It's moving. I used to, a few times I went fishing up here on Lake Conroe with Brother Leroy Hartley. And he had a place there on that lake where he liked to go because there was a drop-off underneath it. And he had an anchor on his boat, but it had a sandy bottom there. And he put that anchor down, and before long we'd be way off somewhere else, you know. Start, crank up the motor and come back because that's where you caught the fish. But the term for that is anchor comes home. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul. He's not going to move. He's not going to be moved. He's entered into the Holy of Holies. And the last thing, an anchor only serves if it is attached to the ship. Right? I'm sure we've all heard or maybe even had an experience where someone threw the anchor out of the boat and then realized there was no rope, there was no cable. It was just down to the bottom. Doesn't serve at all. What is that cable? What does that cable represent? It represents faith. Faith. We must believe in Christ, trust in Christ, look to Christ. Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Come to Christ. All these terms mean the same thing, don't they? Whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life. He's the anchor of our soul. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to us here tonight. And I want us to sing a hymn. Brother Bill will choose one out. Who knows, it may be, will your anchor hold in the time of storm? I don't know. That'd be a good one right now, wouldn't it?